Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would feed us with your word today. You know exactly what each and every one of us needs, so I pray that you will do this work of nourishing us by your Holy Spirit in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you today about the good news of the new covenant. The good news of the new covenant as we reflect on what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is prophesying during a dark and difficult time for the history of Israel. We looked at this last week where we saw that God used the king of Babylon as an instrument of judgment against his own people who had turned away from him time and time and time again. And the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple and they killed many people and took many people into exile. And Jeremiah is prophesying during that very dark and difficult time in the history of Israel. And yet there's the dawning here of hope, of new life, of a glorious future. And that's what he talks about here when he speaks of the new covenant. Our God is a God of hope, a God of hope for the future. And so I want us to see the good news announcement here of the new covenant. Maybe it's important to step back and remember what the covenant is. Remind ourselves of just this concept of the covenant. This is how God relates to his people. This is the framework that God uses to relate to people. It's a covenantal relationship. And I think a good analogy for us today to understand the covenant is to think about marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And here in Jeremiah 31, the Lord God uses this, doesn't he, as an analogy to talk about his relationship with Israel, where he says at verse 32, "I was their husband, declares the Lord." Israel was the Lord's bride, and he was their husband. So in Scripture, we find the Lord himself using this analogy of marriage to talk about his relationship, his covenant relationship with his people. And, you know, in marriage, there's a legal dimension to that relationship, right? Whenever I officiate a wedding, I always tell the people, remind me that before you leave here, after the wedding ceremony, there's something we have to do. Because if this doesn't get done from the vantage of the state, nothing else, as beautiful as it has been, matters from the standpoint of the state. We've got to do something here. We've got to sign the marriage license. This makes it legally valid. There has to be signatures, there has to be witnesses, and then this marriage relationship has the binding force of law. So there's a legal dimension to a covenant relationship, and God's covenant that he makes with his people has a kind of legal validity, if you will. God is legally obligating himself. And there is no higher law than God. God is pledging himself to fulfill his promises that he makes to his people in the covenant. And unlike us, God does not go back on his promises. God never breaks his promises. It's not possible for God to lie, the scripture says. So his promises that he makes to his people are rock solid promises. So there's a legal dimension to this covenantal relationship that gives it a security. He binds his people with these promises to himself. We have security through the promises of God in the covenant. But of course, there should be more in a marriage than just a legal relationship or a legal entity that binds people together. Of course, it should be a relationship of love from both sides. In any good marriage, there's reciprocity of love. And what happened here with God's relationship with the nation of Israel is that his love was not reciprocated. He says here, you can almost kind of sense a heartbreak here. I was their husband. I took them by the hand. I rescued them out of Egypt. I saved them. I bound myself to them in these covenant promises. We read a couple of weeks ago about the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. I gave them promises, and they said that they would obey my law. But they did not fulfill the end of their bargain, the end of their agreement. They did not love me with all that they are. They broke the commandment to have no other gods but me. They were not exclusive in their loyalty and love. They committed spiritual adultery. This is how Jeremiah and other prophets talk about what happened in the breakdown of this covenantal relationship over and over again. They committed a kind of adultery against God, their husband. And so it was a failed marriage. But there was only one guilty party, and that was the people of God. They were unfaithful. But God did not give up on his plan to have a people. This is the heartbeat of the covenant. This is the heartbeat of God's relationship to his people. He wants a people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, it says. God wants a people who are loyal to him, who will believe in his promises and trust in his promises and love and obey him. And so God does not give up on this plan. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Now, when did this new covenant come about? Jeremiah is prophesying this about 600 years or so before the coming of Christ. And we read this morning in the gospel reading, and we hear it every Sunday, don't we, in our liturgy, when this new covenant was effected. Jesus says at the institution of the Lord's Supper, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. This cup is my blood of the new covenant. And the other gospels put it, elaborate here, shed for the forgiveness of sin. So the new covenant comes through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. The new covenant comes through the cross of Christ. And that's how we enter into, that's how we can enter into and how we have, if we put our faith in Christ, into this binding relationship of love with God. A secure relationship of love. Because the price was paid in order to put it into effect. So I want us to look here at what Jeremiah says about the features of this new covenant and why it is good news. Why is this new covenant better than the old covenant? What is particular about this covenant that makes it good news? What are the blessings, the graces of this new covenant that God calls people into through Christ? Well, first of all, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that God puts his law into the hearts of his people. You see that there? I will put my law in within them, verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. One of the criticisms that the prophets made of the people of Israel is that many of them, their loyalty to the law of God was only skin deep. It was only on the surface. They gave lip service to the law of God. And so Isaiah says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus made that critique too, didn't he? against the religious leaders of the day. They could give lip service. They could say that they wanted to obey God, but it wasn't in their heart. It wasn't the driving force of their life. But God does desire a people who love Him and want to obey Him and serve Him. So He's going to, under the new covenant, give them that desire. I will put my law in them and I will write it on their hearts. So it becomes something of the driving force and purpose of a person's life in the new covenant to love and serve God. And this is the work, friends, of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in the life of every Christian believer. It is the Spirit of God who pours the love of God into our hearts, Paul says in Romans 5. We experience God's love through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we will want to love God back and to serve Him. And God begins to write His law upon our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, God's Spirit writes not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The Spirit does this work, giving us the desire to love God and want to obey Him. Now, this doesn't mean when Paul says God's Spirit does not write on tablets of stone, he's not saying God's law is not written down. It is written down in Scripture. But for the person who has the Spirit of God in their life, they're going to want to do what God says in Scripture because of the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing to them the love of God in their hearts. The Spirit now dwells in the believer as a power enabling us to walk in obedience to God and giving us the desire to do that. You know, if you tell a teenager, as a parent, go clean your room, if they don't want to clean their room, you're in for a bit of a struggle. This is what I've heard from other households. Half the time, more than half the time, they're not going to do it, at least right away. And there's going to be, you're going to have to nag, you're going to have to cajole, you're going to have to make threats to get them to do something they don't want to do. They don't want to clean the room at this time. They'd rather be on their phones or playing video games or doing something else. But if that teenager wakes up someday and says, you know what, I'm tired of wading through a pile of laundry and dirty dishes, and I'd feel a lot better about myself and my environment if I cleaned up this place, if they wanted in their heart to do the right thing, if it was their desire to do it, then it would be no problem for them to do it. They would be happy to do the right thing. And that, of course, is better for the teenager and the parent and their relationship rather than the constant nagging and fighting, right? Well, this is how it is with the law of God. In the new covenant, because the Spirit of God dwells within people, we will have the desire to do what He calls us to do. We will want to do it. Now, this is a process of growth over time. The life of the Christian, the New Testament refers to it as a new birth. It's a life that grows, and we might start off with a small desire to want to obey God, but we're still wrestling with our own sinful desires. But as we stay close to Christ, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, I wonder if anybody can attest to this, our desires do begin to change over time, and we will want to love and serve Him even more. And so maybe you're in a place this morning where kind of new to your faith, or you're making it kind of your own faith, not just your parents' faith, but your own faith, and you hear about these things of wanting to please God and growing in obedience to Him, and you sense the struggle and kind of a divided heart. I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, as you follow Christ, as you stay close to Him, as you pray for grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, the struggle is still there, but you will grow in deeper fellowship with God and enjoying obeying Him. You'll become happy in obeying Him. over time. Yes, the struggle is still there, but we can grow in enjoying loving and pleasing God. And that's a blessing of the new covenant. We can all ask, I can certainly ask, God, would you increase this desire by your Spirit in me to love you more and to do your will? We can all grow in that desire. It's a blessing of the new covenant. The law of God in our hearts becomes the driving force, motivator of our life. The second blessing of the new covenant we see here is a personal knowledge of God for all people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Those in the new covenant, they will not need to be reminded by other people of the importance of knowing God. Once again, that desire to know God will be within them. And knowing God will not just be the experience or the privilege of the hierarchy, the priests, the kings, and the prophets, but he says they shall all know from the least to the greatest. And so under the new covenant, the circle of those who know God personally gets wider. It expands. And we see this, of course, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as the gospel begins to spread to Gentiles. Gentiles are now included, not just Jews, into the family of God, into fellowship with God, into the knowledge of God. They shall all know me. That's a blessing of the new covenant. To know here, the Hebrew word that's translated here to know, it really gets to an intimate knowledge, a personal knowledge. It means to be very familiar with somebody, to know their character, to know what they like and what they dislike. Sometimes somebody might ask us, hey, do you know so-and-so? And we might say, well, I don't really know them very well. I'm an acquaintance. You know, we say hi, I see him at work, they're a colleague or they're a neighbor. Sometimes we make small talk, but no, I don't know them very well. They're an acquaintance. But then again, they might be asking us about a friend. And so, do you know so-and-so? Oh yeah, that person is a close friend. You know, we talk regularly, we talk pretty much every day. We have a lot of things in common. We share a meal together once a week or so. I know this person very well. He's a friend. She's a friend. What kind of knowing does God offer us in the new covenant? That kind of knowing. That God becomes our friend. That we begin to know his character. And as we read his word and as we pray and we develop a prayer life where we're conversing with God about who he is and who we are in light of his word, that the fellowship gets richer and richer. God's not a distant acquaintance, but a friend. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says that we all need something big to make our life meaningful. A grand vision. And what could be bigger than knowing the most wonderful person in the universe? God. Having deep fellowship with him. And Packer says, this really is the aim of life. You know, the world gives us all kinds of goals and all kinds of aims. All kinds of messages to try to make our life meaningful. And we are bombarded with messages about consumerism or being entertained or striving for hanging on to the things of this world, things that are going to fade away, things that do not last, that are not eternal. And here is what God offers us: knowledge of himself, friendship with himself, knowing him and growing in this relationship now and forever, because God is infinite, friends. His character is infinite. We'll never get bored with God, here or in the life to come. Sometimes our friends can get boring. We can get boring towards our friends. We know what our spouse is about to say before they even say it. We've been with each other so long. Not saying it gets boring, but it can get predictable. And sometimes you need to freshen it up. It's not the case with God. God's character is infinite. And so we can never exhaust knowing Him, being delighted by Him, being surprised by Him and His goodness. It's possible because of the new covenant. The third blessing of the new covenant here, the third reason why the new covenant is such good news, is that God offers complete forgiveness. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. For I will forgive. This is the reason that the for is a word that is pointing us back to the basis for having a friendship with God and knowing God and loving Him and His law. Why? Because He has forgiven us of all our iniquities and our sins so that we can have this kind of relationship with God. This is the basis of the new covenant, the forgiveness of iniquity and sin. Iniquity is not just the deed of sin, it's the punishment of sin. It's the penalty for sin. And so God is saying, I'm going to remove not only the deed that's been done, but I'm not going to hold it against them. They're not going to suffer the consequences of it. The ultimate consequence of sin, of course, is death. Spiritual death, separation from God now and forever. And he says under the new covenant, the deed will be wiped away, the penalty will be wiped away. In the old covenant, of course, God did make a way to forgive people of their sins through the sacrificial system. He made a way for them to have fellowship with Him through the sacrificial system. And the people had to bring their sacrifices and put their faith in God's promise to forgive them of their sin through the sacrifice. It was still an act of faith in the promises of God. But as the writer of Hebrews puts it, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10, that the sacrificial system was only a shadow of things to come. It's not the substance. It was a shadow of what was to come, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, which is the sacrifice of Christ's body. Hebrews 10:10, Jesus' sacrifice of His body sanctifies us once and for all, removes our sin once and for all. It wasn't possible, the writer of Hebrews says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's why they had to do it year after year after year. But it was foreshadowing the ultimate sacrifice that would take away sin. That is the sacrifice of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so it's through Christ. This is my blood shed for you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood shed for you. It's because of His sacrifice that our iniquity and our sin is removed. I know that if you're a regular churchgoer, you hear that all the time. If you've grown up in church, we've heard that all the time, that God forgives us of our sins through Christ. And sometimes we can take it for granted. Sometimes it loses its ring. I heard, though, recently of a Hindu convert, a young man who converted to Christianity, kind of reminded me of why this is such a precious truth, why it's so wonderful to believe it, that God removes our iniquity and our sin through Christ. This young man grew up, his father was actually a Hindu priest, a devotee to a certain goddess of the Hindu religion. One day his father said, I want you to go with me on a journey. This young man was 14 years old. And the point of the journey was to go to this temple of this goddess and to offer a sacrifice to the idol of this goddess in the hopes of getting the blessing from the goddess and the purification for sin. It was a 60-mile journey that they took on foot, barefoot. It took them like 4 days to walk. They got water out of the Ganges River, the sacred river in Hinduism, and they put it on containers and on their shoulders, representing the burden of sin, of the karmic debt that they had accrued. And they walked barefoot for 4 days. And this young boy, 14 years old, said to his father, I can't go on. Like day three, his feet were bleeding. He said, Dad, I just can't keep doing this. And his dad said, we've got to do this. Look at everybody else. And he looked around. He said, there are thousands of people doing this. And this still goes on today. And he said, we got to the temple and my father offers up the sacrifice, all in the hopes of securing a blessing from this goddess, in a sense that he's been purified. And the father's still doing that to this day. Friends, that's a sad picture of a religion without grace, a religion without Christ. That is religion as usual. It is a human being saying to God, here's my sacrifice. Will you bless me? Will you forgive me? And Christianity is God saying, here's my sacrifice for you, even my son. Christ himself saying to you, here is my sacrifice for you. Will you trust this for forgiveness and for blessing and for life? It's a totally different understanding of a relationship with God. We don't have to strive for acceptance from God. We don't have to look to others for validation. God accepts us in Christ because of this sacrifice. He remembers our sin no more. If you're trusting in Christ, in this sacrifice that he's made for you, God has forgiven you and forgotten the worst thing that you've ever done or said or thought. The greatest thing that you're ashamed of is covered under the blood and wiped away at the cross of Jesus Christ. What wonderful news. Every Sunday we're reminded of this new covenant, aren't we, when we come to the table of the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper. What do you need to be reminded of this morning as we think about the new covenant, as we've talked about the blessings of this, as you come to the table? Maybe some need to be reminded that God is a God who keeps his promises. And all the promises that he's made to you in Christ are rock solid. They are signed and sealed with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. The promise of complete and total forgiveness is yours. The promise of life and fellowship with God now and forever is yours in Christ. These are rock solid commitments that God has made. Come to the table this morning in trust and gratitude. And if you're having a difficult time believing these promises, it's appropriate to say, Lord, increase my faith in what you have said. Maybe some of us are challenged to renew our commitment to live as people of the new covenant, to know God more. We ought to pray really regularly, God, will you increase my knowledge of you, my relationship with you, my desire to love and obey you? Maybe this has slid out of first place and other things have become higher priorities. Today's a day as we come to the table to ask God to renew our commitment, the help to renew our commitment to him. Maybe there's even somebody listening today who's not sure if they're part of the new covenant family of God. You can make a commitment today. You can put your faith in these promises. You can tell God that you're sorry for your sin, that you want to live a new life, that you understand that moving away from him has not made you happy, that you're like that rebellious teenager who is struggling against him. You can tell God that you're sorry for your sin and you want a new way of life. And you can trust in the promises he's given to you in Jesus Christ. Trust in the sacrifice Christ has made. And you can be assured that you're part of the family of God. The Lord says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God is still doing this work through the preaching of the gospel of drawing people into this covenant. It is such a privilege to be part of the New Covenant community. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the blessings that you've given us in Christ. Thank you, God, for the blessings of the New Covenant. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and growing in this knowledge. Thank you that for your people, you give them by the Spirit a desire to know you and to obey you. We acknowledge that we fall short, and so we thank you for the forgiveness, the complete forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Help us now to live our life in response in gratitude and obedience. For your glory, I pray. Amen.